to Africa after the first of the year. And so he's going to be here and give us a little bit more in the missions committee meeting, an update on the ministry and what exactly he's doing in regards to African Christian University. And so if you want to come and join us on the missions committee, we would enjoy having you come. Not in the bulletin, but for the younger adult. And if you need me to define younger, then you're not invited. But for the younger adults, we will be having a fall party on the 23rd of October at James and Becky Luther's home, and we will have more detail. There is a sign-up sheet back in the hallway on the bulletin board, and it is from 5 to 9 p.m. For adults only, younger adults. And the only requirement, well, one of the requirements, is that you bring your own pumpkin. So whatever that means, you need to bring a pumpkin and come and join us. We'll have a good evening on the 23rd of October. And then next Saturday, with the endeavor to keep the men of the church humble, we will be having our fall golf tournament. All are invited. It doesn't matter your ability, your age, or your handicap, and some of us are very, you are invited, and it will be at 1 in the afternoon at the Creeks. There is a sign-up sheet in back, and if you need more detail, you can talk to Phil Daniel. He will give you the lowdown on the golf tournament. Oh, well, we want the ladies to be humbled too. The way it usually works is the ladies play much better than the men. So, yes, you ladies are invited as well. One final announcement. I don't think this announcement has ever been made as long as I can remember here. But we always rejoice as a church body when we see the goodness of God on display in the lives of our folks. And today is a very special day in the lives of a couple of our folks. Today, you are invited to witness the joining together in holy matrimony of Claude Langham and Shelby McQuaw immediately after the service. The glowing couple are right over here, and it's just a very special day, and you are invited. And so today, immediately following the service, there will be about a 15 to 20 minute interlude. And it's the time for some of you, we understand, will not be able to stick around due to prior commitments. But it's also the time for you to rescue your children out of junior church and the nursery and so forth. But it will be a good day to rejoice with Claude and Shelby in what the Lord has done in their lives. So please plan on sticking around and being a witness of this good event today. Chris, will you come and lead us in service?
Thank you, Steve. We want to start our service this morning with some hymns of praise to God. So if you'll take your hymnals and stand, turn to number 8 and just mark number 8 with your finger, and then turn to the back, number 709. We're going to read number 709 in unison, and then we're going to flip back and sing number 8, 9, and 10 all together as a medley. So we'll start with reading. We'll just read all together number 709. It's straight from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We'll sing just the marked verses, 8, 9, and 10. pray together. Dear Lord, we are thankful to be here this morning, to be able to sing our praises to you and worship together as the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use this service for your glory today, that everything that is said and that we sing would be to honor you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The choir will come in just a couple minutes and sing an arrangement of Nearer Still Nearer. The song speaks of every Christian's desire to be close to God and God's work in drawing us to himself. There's a nice progression through the verses from God's general love toward us to salvation and Christian life, and it culminates in heaven where we'll see him face to face. I think this song does a good job of portraying Christianity not as a series of cold transactions, but as a relationship full of warmth and love and fond anticipation. Choir, if you'll please come.
Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians 5, the whole chapter. You turn with me, please. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, or for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything becomes visible as light, that becomes visible as light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and coming and listening to your word, listening to Pastor Arnold speak to us. We just pray that you would cause your word to enter our hearts and have the application that you would have it make to us in our own lives today. Pray that that you would be with Pastor Arnold as he speaks, and Father, that you would bless each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You'll stand and take your hymnals again. Turn to number 211. Number 211, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, talks about Jesus' love, compares it to the ocean. This may be a newer song for us. We've sung it on Sunday night, but maybe not on Sunday morning. But the picture in both the words and the music is that of the ocean and of God's love just sustaining us always. Number 211. You may be seated.
Are the kids dismissing? Yes, I think so. Okay, kids. Wasn't sure on that. That's why I hesitated. Ryan, you stay in here. Yeah, that's it. Good. Well, open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. We continue our study this morning of this epistle, and we come to today to this very practical instruction for the family. A portion of Scripture Luther called the Hostafeln, the household table. Instruction for the Christian household. In this third chapter, if you've been with us, you know we have been looking in very practical terms at what is involved in living the Christian life, what it looks like to, on a daily basis, walk in Christ, and how we have to set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, and how we have to put off the practices of the old man, the old self, the old humanity, and put on the practices of the new man, the new self, and how that basically distills down to four things. We have to be clothed with the character of Christ. We have to be ruled by the peace of Christ. We have to be filled with the word of Christ. And we have to do all things in the name of Christ. And this morning we turn to consider what all of that would look like at home. That's really what we're doing now. Beginning with verse 18, Paul says, okay, here's what all of that will look like at home. So follow as I read verses 18 through 21. And really you could go all the way through 4:1, because in those days the household included slaves and the masters, but we'll save that part for next time. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, the striking feature about this section on the family is its what? Its brevity, right? One verse for each group, and really, one thing for each group. One thing for each group to do. And I thought about that, and I thought about all the books that have been written on marriage, and all the books that have been written on parenting. Just thousands upon thousands, I guess, of books, and each new generation cranking out more. And here Paul says, wives, it's one thing. Husbands, it's one thing. Children, it's one thing. Parents, it's one thing. Makes you want to get that one thing, doesn't it? And so today that's what we're going to try to do, is get that one thing. But I just wondered if all the books that have been written are there to help us do this one thing, or they have to be written because we won't do this one thing. And maybe we make it too complicated and just need to get back to the basics. And if that's so, well, this is it. These are the basics. So we want to start here and see what Paul has to say to us. A word to wives, a word to husbands, a word to children, a word to fathers or parents. So let's look at these. And it's just the goodness of God and the providence of God that brings us to this topic on this particular day, when we get to highlight the morning with an actual wedding ceremony. That's a treat. First of all, a word then to the wives. Verse 18, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, wives, that should be clear enough, right? We know who that is. I think a woman with a husband, I think, is a wife, right? A married woman. Not a woman married to a woman, not a man married to a man, but one woman married to one man. I'm poking fun at the fact that we have to redefine that these days and clarify the obvious, but we do. But in here, I think we've got that much figured out. You know who you are. And to you, Paul says, the wives be subject to the husbands, or the women be subject to their men. That's what he's saying here. The word be subject means literally arrange under. Arrange under. In military contexts, it meant to arrange the troops in proper rank under the commanding officer. And so it just conveyed the thought of fall in, line up, you know, get in rank, which implies more generally follow orders, obey your superiors, and so on. Now, gentlemen, please notice that I said that's what it means in military context. Now, if you want your home to be a war zone, then go ahead and try to impose all of that on your wife. Good luck with that. But you're better off to recognize that this is not a military context. You are not her commanding officer, and she is not your subordinate. Howard Hendricks once said, a lot of frustrated sergeants are running around with biblical clubs in their hands shouting, I'm the head of my house, and he's the only one who's convinced. And I think that probably happens a lot. That is not how Paul is using this word here. The idea, ladies, is more of put yourself under. It's a voluntary submission, not an ordered obedience. In fact, in this context, you'll notice obedience is reserved for children to their parents and the slaves to their masters, right? Not the wives to their husbands. So this is a willing cooperation. He's your husband. You're his wife. So there's built-in mutual love and respect and appreciation and desire to serve and please one another. That's all there. So it's not just the fulfillment of a duty, but it's a delight. It's not that the husband is firing out orders and you're, you know, dutifully obeying and growing more resentful by the minute, but that he's loving you and caring for you and your needs, and you're eagerly responding to all of that with a spirit of submissive cooperation as his life partner and helpmeet and soulmate. And by the way, I hasten to point out, the word submission does not imply inferiority. If you think that, forget that. That is not what the word submission conveys at all. This doesn't make you the doormat. This doesn't make you less in the image of God than your husband. This is not talking about any kind of a lesser privileged position spiritually. Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ we are all one. There's no distinction even between male and female. So there's no loss of dignity in being subject to anyone, let alone to your husband. There's no loss of equality or significance. It's just God's design. And here's a really simple way to keep that in perspective and to remember that, and it's this. Jesus isn't inferior to the Father, right? Would you agree with that? And yet Jesus submitted to the Father, didn't he? Philippians 2, he emptied himself, he humbled himself to become a man. He submitted his will to the Father's will. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered and so on. But was Jesus something less than the Father? Of course not. He was not at all inferior. In fact, he said, I and the Father are one. So there's perfect equality in their relationship, and yet there was voluntary submission. And that becomes then the pattern for us. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. See, that is just built in to God's design. God's design for the church, Christ is the head of every man. God's design for marriage, man is the head of a woman. And that design is modeled within the Trinity by Christ himself and his relationship to the Father. God is the head of Christ. So this is a beautiful thing, not a bad thing. And that is why at the end of the verse, Paul adds, as is fitting in the Lord. See, this is fitting. This is right. This is how it ought to be. Not because this is what your mother did, and this is what her mother did before her, and so this is what you ought to do. And not because this is what society expects of you, so just conform and save yourself the trouble. That is not the point at all. It has nothing to do with tradition or culture or society. It has to do with what is pleasing to the Lord. This pleases Him. Why? This is how God designed it and intended it. Christ did not come to abolish that, but to restore that intention and that created design. In fact, now that you've been reconciled to God and made a new creature in Christ, you can really and fully do this in the way that God intended all along. The captain of a ship, this illustration I came across, I thought fit here. The captain of a ship looked into the darkness of the night and saw faint lights up ahead in the distance, and immediately he told his signalman to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, right away, a return message came in, alter your course 10 degrees north. Well, the captain got a little huffy and said, send him another message. Alter your course 10 degrees south, I'm a captain. And soon another message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. And now the captain was really getting infuriated, so he said, send the message, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. That ought to get their attention. And the message came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. And I thought of that. You know, that is kind of how it is when we stubbornly resist God's permanent and perfect design for marriage. There's no reason to resist that. There's every reason to yield to that and do it His way. And if we don't, it is not going to go well. So the word to wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Then the word to husbands, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, maybe it's just me, guys, but this really nails us. So to the bullseye of where we live. And Paul is saying here, you husbands, keep on loving your wives and stop being bitter toward them. So it's two commands, or maybe two sides of the same one. First, keep on loving her. Keep on loving her. I mean, you really poured it on before you got married, and you kind of poured it on when you got married, and a little bit poured it on after you got married. What happened? You know, you pour it on and then you turn it off. I mean, you hear guys say this, well, mission accomplished, you know, I can let up now, like you got some kind of trophy deer and stuck it up on the wall. No, keep on pouring it on. When the guy says, well, she changed. Really, she changed. And what is that hanging over your belt, you know? And they say, well, no, I don't just mean her looks or her weight. I mean, she's just not the happy, sweet person she used to be. And I'm like, well, what do you expect? She's been living with you. Come on. You poured it on and then you turned it off. No, keep on loving her. She keeps on loving you. Don't take her for granted. Don't say, I told you when I married you I loved you, and if that changes, I'll let you know. Ephesians 5:25, we read, really is the standard, right? Husbands, love your wives just as, what? Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is an active, sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. Now you say, well, I could never love like that. No man could ever love his wife like Christ loves the church. Granted, I'll concede that. So forget that. Just try Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Just start there. Just pamper her the way you pamper your own body. When's the last time you deprived yourself of anything? So I think if we would just start there, that'd be a good place, right? And he goes on to say, he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So actually, if you love her like you love your own body, then you would be loving her like Christ loves the church. So that would be a place to start. Keep on loving her. Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be intoxicated always with her love. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you've labored under the sun. Hey, this is it, man. There's no marriage after this. So get on with it. Enjoy life with the woman that God has given you. And then, he says, not only keep on loving her, but stop being bitter against her. Or another way to read that maybe is stop being harsh toward her. The verb comes from a word that means to make bitter or sour, like bitter water or sour milk. Don't let life make you bitter toward her. Don't let your love turn sour. It's sad, isn't it, how the silliest things can make us resentful, and then we harbor that resentment for weeks and weeks and months and months and years and years. Paul says, don't do that. Stop that. In Ephesians 4 is where he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Remember that verse? Boy, that applies, doesn't it, to marriage? Do not give the devil an opportunity. Nothing gives the devil a foot in the door of our homes like unresolved anger. Frustrations that we don't talk about, expectations that go unmet. We can't let that happen. Can't let that build up. Don't let little irritations fester into big blisters. I like the quote that says, no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it won't get better. And that's true, isn't it? Or this one, think about the oyster. It takes a grain of sand and turns it into a beautiful pearl. We do the opposite. We take pearls and turn them into grains of sand. Let's watch that, guys. So husbands, love your wives. Keep a soft heart toward her. Guard your thoughts from thinking critically of her. Cherish her. Nurture, nourish her. Honor her. Think highly of her. Don't be cross. Be sweet, not sour. 1 Peter 3:7 is a good summary of that. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is serious. And that is a great verse, isn't it? Live with her in an understanding way, with knowledge. Know her, empathize with her, enter into her world and try to understand what she goes through and what she deals with, and empathize. She's the weaker vessel. You're weak, she's weaker. So be sensitive to that. She's the woman, and she's your woman. So honor her. Honor her as a sister in Christ, a joint heir, a fellow heir with you, a partner with you in the grace of life. Enjoy that grace together. Be happy, not miserable. So Paul is just saying, come on, guys, don't call her honey and then act like vinegar. Keep on actively and affectionately loving her and stop being a sourpuss all the time. And by the way, just a footnote to that, an exhaustive study shows that no man, no woman has ever shot her husband while he was doing the dishes. So you might just make a note of that. Not yet, anyway. I mean, I guess you could be really bad at it, and that would... So together, then, the instruction to wives and to husbands is this. And here I'm quoting one of my commentaries. The wife must forego the temptation to rule her husband's life, using perhaps one of the many varieties of domestic blackmail. The husband must ensure that his love for his wife, like Christ's for his people, always puts her interests first. In particular, he must scrupulously avoid the temptation to resent her being the person she is, to become bitter or angry when she turns out to be, like him, a real human being and not merely the projection of his own hopes or fantasies. It is when husbands and wives understand these guidelines and live by them that they are truly free to mature and develop within the creative context of mutual love and respect. That's good. And I just think, you know, keeping in mind the context of Colossians 3 as a whole, look, if, as the new humanity in Christ, you have already both put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying, and you have already both put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, then it should be a snap to do this part, right? It should be a snap to submit to the man who loves you and love the woman who submits to you. A surgeon illustrated this kind of marriage, Dr. Robert Caesar, in a book he wrote, Mortal Lessons, Notes in the Art of Surgery. He tells of performing a surgery to remove a tumor in which it was necessary to sever a facial nerve, leaving a young woman's mouth permanently twisted in palsy. And this is what he wrote about the couple when they first came out of surgery. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at each other and touch each other so generously, greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say it will, because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he said. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand. And I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with God. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show that their kiss still works. That's a great picture, isn't it? And I love the word accommodate. Marriage is the two of you becoming one, which means forever adjusting not just our lips but our lives to accommodate each other. Well, then we go from wives and husbands in this passage to children and parents or fathers. And again, it's one verse for each. A word to the children, verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. One simple, clear command. And I love the fact that Paul addresses the children. Children, you are a vital part of this church. And I know a lot of times we ignore you, or we talk over you, or we talk about you, but we don't talk to you. And here, Paul wants you to know that you have responsibility too. And right now, that responsibility is to obey your parents. And that word means to listen under. To listen under. In other words, to listen as one under authority, or listen with the intent to do what they say. And would you notice, please, that it says be obedient in all things, not just the easy stuff. Come to dinner! Yeah, that's easy. We will obey that command. Then go clean your room. And we're not so quick to do that, right? Be obedient in all things. And that's more than just an action, isn't it? Obedience is an attitude. Recognize that these are your parents. This is your mom. This is your dad. They love you. They want what's best for you. They're not trying to ruin your life or make you miserable or embarrass you, at least not all the time. Sometimes they are trying to embarrass you, frankly, and that's just part of it, but not always. They really are trying to prepare you for the best life possible. So listen to them, obey their instruction, accept their correction, their discipline. They're smarter than you might think. And besides that, someday your children are going to treat their parents the same way you treated yours. So you might want to think about that and plan ahead a little bit. But that's not the reason Paul gives. The reason to obey, he says, is for this is what? Well-pleasing to the Lord. You want your life to be well-pleasing to the Lord? Well, it starts right here. Obey your parents. I think of the warning in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Don't be that generation. Don't be that generation.
Proverbs 30, verse 15 says, "The leech has two daughters. Give, give. The leech has two daughters. Give, give." How would you like your parents to name you Give because that's all you ever say?
Give.
Instead of Jimmy, they name you Gimme because all you ever say is Gimme, 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 Gimme. Gimme this, Gimme that. Don't be that way. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, and you might think about this one before you roll your eyes. It says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Parents all love that verse, right? Well, we hammer our kids with that one. You want your eyes plucked out? Forget having it shot out with that BB gun. The ravens are going to pluck it out if you don't stop rolling your eyes at me. I always picture, you know, a Western movie, the band of outlaws, you know, trying to get away from the posse. They race across the desert, and they don't make it. You know, first their horses die, and you see them just scattered across the desert, you know, and then they run out of food and water, and they die, and their carcasses are laying there, and the vultures are eating on their bodies, you know. That's the picture here. So it will be for the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother. Your future is not bright. You do that. So just heed those warnings. And now listen, children, listen to me, okay? I know your parents. I know most of your parents, okay? So I know they're not perfect, all right? That's a given. We all know that. I'm not trying to tell you that they are, and that's why you should always do what they say. They're not perfect, and I know that, and you know that, and God knows that. And He would never give you a command that He won't empower you to obey. So you can do this, and it does please the Lord when you do this. So ask Him to help you and trust Him to give you the strength and the right attitude to persevere in this. Maybe there's a hardship in your home nobody knows about. Maybe there's a hardship in your life nobody seems to care about. But God does, and He's at work in the midst of that, doing who knows what, something special. Listen to the testimony of a young lady, a friend of ours, family friend of ours, a young gal who wrote these words just a few days ago about a trial in her own life. She says, "Most of you may know at least part of my story. You may know that I live with constant pain. You may know that I have what is called a chronic tension headache. Basically, that means that it is a mysterious pain in your head that isn't a migraine, isn't caused from brain tumors, and won't respond to all the medications your doctors give you. You may know that this has been a big part of my life for a while now, but you may not know all of my story. 4 years ago, I was a sophomore in high school. 4 years ago, I had just passed a driving test and gotten my license. 4 years ago, a headache was quickly cured with a couple of Advil. Today, a headache is not cured with Advil or Tylenol or Vicodin or any of the other myriads of medications I've tried. 4 years ago, doctor visits were routine things that only came around once a year. Today, chiropractors, neurologists, neurosurgeons, specialists, and acupuncturists have all entered my life on a regular basis. 4 years ago, not feeling well meant staying home from school. Today, not feeling well is part of everyday life. 4 years ago, strength is not an attribute that I would say characterized me. Today, strength has been given to me by my gracious God, helping me push through each moment. 4 years ago, I smiled based on how I felt, out of happiness or laughter. Today, I smile through pain when I don't really want to, because my happiness doesn't have to come from how I feel. 4 years ago, I loved and looked up to my mother. Today, she's my best friend. 4 years ago, I knew my dad had a special love for me. Today, I see his love displayed in his continual prayer for me. 4 years ago, my brothers made me laugh. Today, their faithful love and compassion helps me through the worst of days. 4 years ago, kindness was something I strove to display. Today, I understand what it is to be compassionate. 4 years ago, God was good. Today, God is good all the time. 4 years ago, I cried when I was upset or hurt. Today, I cry because God's work in my life overwhelms my heart. 4 years ago, I sang songs to my Savior because they brought me happiness, reminding me of His redeeming love. Today, I sing songs to my never-failing friend, thanking Him for His everyday
love. 4 years ago, Lamentations was a book I read after Jeremiah during my Bible reading plans. Today, Lamentations brings me the most comfort in my God's character and kindness. 4 years ago, patience meant waiting for a day or a week. Today, patience means waiting on my Savior's timing, waiting indefinitely. 4 years ago, joy was synonymous with happiness and came and went with my circumstances. Today, joy transcends my surroundings and is found not in my circumstances, but in my Jesus. 4 years ago, my knowledge of God was extensive. Today, my relationship with my faithful friend is deep and precious. 4 years ago, hope was found in the events of the weekend or the expectations of the future. Today, hope is found in Christ alone and His promise for my eternal future. 4 years ago, God's grace applied to His work in my salvation. Today, God's grace permeates every moment of my day. She said, 4 years ago, when I realized this headache was here to stay, I imagined it would stay for a month or maybe 6 months or maybe a year. Today, I've stopped guessing and expecting it to leave, but instead look forward to how God is going to continue using this trial to perfect His image in me. And 4 years ago, I could have told you that I believed that God was faithful. Today, I can tell you the story of how I've seen His faithfulness lived out in my life. So I read all that just so that, children, you understand God is at work in your lives. He is at work. So listen. Listen. And obey your parents. And know that God has wonderful things in store for your life. And this is part of the process of all of that. And then finally, a word to the fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. The word fathers could refer to both parents, and probably does here, although fathers usually need this admonition more than mothers. But notice, again, the one simple command to parents or to fathers, of all the things that could be said or have been said about parenting and raising children, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it really comes down to stop provoking them to anger. Isn't that interesting? Stop provoking them to anger. Stop driving them to despair. That's what exasperate means. You're just nagging and criticizing and harping on them all the time, lecturing, yelling, picking on them. They can't take that. It crushes their spirit. And I thought about some of the ways we do that. Maybe just I do that. Exasperate our kids. Overprotection would be one. Too many rules, no space, no trust, 20 questions every time they come in the door. Where you been? Who are you with? What did you do after that? Then what? Then what? Then what? Give me the blow. Why didn't you call? Just overprotective. Favoritism. Why can't you be like your brother? You make them feel inferior, and they're going to resent that. Injustice. That's what drove Absalom against David. You go back and read that in Samuel. His brother Amnon violated their sister Tamar, and David got angry but didn't do anything. And Absalom never got over that. Or neglect, not spending time with your children. I read somewhere the average dad spends 37 seconds a week with his children. That's probably not good. Or was it 37 seconds a day, maybe? We'll give them the benefit of the doubt. That's disheartening, though. 54 hours a week watching TV and 37 seconds a day with dad. That's broken. Inconsistency would be another thing. Santa Claus one day, Grinch the next. That inconsistency breeds insecurity. They don't know what to expect from you. They're afraid of you. Or no positive instruction, only correction. The only time you say anything to them is when they do something wrong. Catch them being good and praise them for that. Or harsh discipline. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. You know, one of them spills their drink at the table and you blow up like it's the end of the world and get on to them. Or they miss curfew by 5 minutes and you ground them for a month. Guilty of that. A time or two, maybe, at our house. or constant criticism but no encouragement. You know, they just lose heart. They give up no matter what they do. It's never good enough. It can't please you. So tons of ways that we exasperate our children. And I would just say to you, especially fathers, if you really want to know, go home and ask them. Go home and ask your children, what am I doing that frustrates you? What am I doing that angers you? Is there anything I do that embarrasses you or belittles you? Is there anything in my life that you would see as a hypocrisy, inconsistency? Ask them, you know, what would you like the two of us to do more of together? Or what one thing could I do to be a better dad? Ask. They'll probably tell you. Unfortunately, what we have going for us is that children are the most forgiving and gracious and flexible people probably on the face of the earth, and they'll put up with a lot if they know you really love them and you're really being genuine and open and honest with them about your own failures and ask their forgiveness. But talk to them and make it clear that you know you sin. You know you're inconsistent. You know you fail. You know you need grace in your life day by day. And then relate to them with that in mind. Treat them the same way. So it all goes back to the new man, doesn't it, that we've been talking about in the previous verses. If we've put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying, and we've put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, then the new man makes us new wives and new husbands and new children and new parents. So bring the gospel home with you. It ought to work there first and most and best. Well, let's ask for God's grace to make that so, shall we? Let's pray. Father, I guess our prayer would be as simple as this instruction is, that you would just give us thoroughly Christian homes. Homes that display the power and beauty of the gospel at work. Homes and relationships that display the all-sufficiency and supremacy of Christ, which is really the theme of this whole book. You would give grace to each wife here, each husband here, each child here, each parent here. Give us grace to focus on this one thing commanded of us here. And by your Spirit, Lord, to make the appropriate applications of this and changes so that our homes, each of our homes in this church, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And we do pray that for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
If you'll stand and take your hymnals again. Our ultimate example of love and relationship is God's love and the relationship that He has with us. And we just want to sing about that, number 67. The love of God. We'll sing together all three verses. And then Steve, if you'll come and close for us. Thank you.
faith. And that grace has given us works that we are to do. And your workmanship shows up most clear, most evident in our homes. We pray that as your people, our homes would reflect that grace of God in our lives. Teach us, Father, how to walk as these new people in you. Teach us what it means to put on the new man in relation to our wives and our husbands, our children, our parents. We thank you, Father, for your work in us, your work in our homes. Do, Father, cause the fact of your commands in our lives to be evident and lived out with power through your Spirit's working in us. And now, Father, we look forward to the week ahead and the ways that we will be prompted to live in love with one another, our families. We thank you for your work in us. Now, Father, we ask that you would bless the remaining time that we have together and the events that take place. We commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will have a short intermission and then meet back here in about 15 or 20 minutes. Thank you.